great to have Keith. And it hadn't occurred to me, this poor guy has been traveling in New Zealand, and as soon as he's got back from New Zealand, he's had to go up to Scotland working. You were brilliant this morning. Really looking forward to the talk and to hear more tonight. And of course, you used to be a banker, didn't you?
Yep.
Yeah, so actually, you're a really good I hadn't realized that when we rotated you on to do this talk. So this is a man, a great experience and a heart after God's own heart. So Lord, we just pray your anointing on Keith. May you speak through him and may your words touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. I was unsure where that was going to go. You know, it's kind of, you used to be a banker, you know, did you repent or something like that? But I wasn't quite sure for a moment, Will. You had me going. We're carrying on with the Life Sense series from Proverbs, and tonight we've got to Wisdom with Money. Wisdom with Money. And as Will said, he didn't know that I used to be a banker, but don't let that lull you into a false sense of security, because we're not really looking at what I think about money. We're wanting to look at what God thinks about money. And you probably have understood by now that Proverbs is not a book of pure theology. If you've followed any of this series so far, you know that there isn't just one theme that runs through Proverbs, apart from the fact that it's wise sayings. It's actually lots of bits of wisdom that are designed to help you to live out a life of faith, to put it into practice. And it's probably the only book in the Bible that you can safely just dip into and pull something out and find God speaking to you out of context, because there is no particular context within Proverbs other than wisdom to live your life by. And so when we look at something like money, you don't just dip into one passage where somebody's talking at length about money. You actually need to dip in a number of different places. But it's really giving, if you like, legs to our theology, legs to our faith. It's saying this is the sort of thing, in the normal circumstances of life, this will work out. Now, God may speak to you very specifically, and I know some people have got life verses out of Proverbs, but this is normative. This is normal Christian life, if you like, that we're dipping into, and we're just going to sort of pull out a few verses, and I'm going to reflect on them. Let me say, I know Will has already barred the doors to make sure that nobody can leave, because we're going to talk about the collection. Let me just get that out of the way. This church is not supported by anybody else except us, the church, who come and make use of this building. And the offering is deliberately done within the service because it is part of our worship. And we'll unpack that a bit in a minute. But it isn't something that you kind of do. You're not paying to come to the service. You may not want to pay to come to the service. You may not think it's worth paying for, but I don't think that's the case. You're actually saying, Lord God, when I make a commitment to you, I give you my heart, my soul, my body, and my money. It's all part of what we seek to give to God so that God can do what he wants to do in us and through us and in others as well. So without further ado, I'm going to just pluck out a few verses that we're going to be reflecting a bit on tonight, and we'll take a look and see what the rest of Scripture says as well. Let's start off in, and it may not be worth you trying to follow this because I'm going too fast for you to rush between one bit and another, but we're going to start off in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. So there's a bit of a promise there that if we actually give to God first and not as an afterthought, then God will bring blessing. It may not be actually in terms of financial blessing. We don't give in order for God to give us money. It's not a transaction. What it is it's a giving of ourselves and mindfully giving to the Lord first in all things, putting God first in all things, and we will find that blessing will flow from the throne of heaven. Do you get that? That's quite straightforward, but it's really quite important. It's about priorities. If God is first in your thinking and God is first in your doing, then blessing will come. It may not come quite in the way that you're looking for it, but it will come. And so often we go through situations and we kind of wonder what the Lord is up to. And afterwards, when we reflect, we see that the Lord was already there and at work. But it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Not the last bit, not as an afterthought, but with the first fruit of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. On the other hand, Proverbs 11:28 says, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Those who trust in their riches, who think that their riches are going to protect them and keep them secure and safe, they will fall. It may not be today, may not be tomorrow, it may not be until eternity. But those who trust in their riches will not be pleasing the Lord. The righteous, however, those who seek that relationship with God, will thrive like a green leaf. And a green leaf, as we know, has the sap running through it. The life of the tree, the life of the shrub comes out in the green leaf. That is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will rise up in you, and you will be like a green leaf, full of life and health and vitality. Let's try another one. I do like this one. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through to 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Now, no, I'm not calling any of you sluggards here tonight, so you don't need to pick a fight with me afterwards. All I'm saying is, in reading that out, is that there is quite a simple principle here, which is, if you haven't got anything, it may be because you haven't done any work. And in doing some work, it may be that you haven't been a good steward and stored up something for later. It may be just that actually you're living for today and you're wasting your efforts. And actually there's nothing put by, there's nothing that you've stored up, there's nothing that you actually have to offer back to God because you've wasted your efforts. And then finally, Proverbs 19 verse 17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord and he will reward them for what they have done. There are some fundamentals throughout Scripture. And one of them is that we must never ignore the needs of the poor. Do you remember in the Old Testament, Cain and Abel, they brought offerings to the Lord, and the Lord received the offering that Abel brought as a good offering, but he rejected Cain's offering, and Cain got a bit angry about it, took his brother out to the fields and killed him. And then God said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he said, am I my brother's keeper? And God's implied answer to that was, yes, you are. How much more so in the church? We're to look out for one another. We're to care. If somebody's not here this week, maybe we need to find out where they are. We are to care and be concerned for one another and one another's welfare and well-being. And if there are poor amongst us, then we need to reach out to them and seek to meet their need. Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. He didn't mean to say, you don't need to worry about it because you can't do enough about it to get rid of them. What he was saying was you will always have an opportunity to do good to the poor because there will always be poor. So we can see them as actually, they are an opportunity to serve God. So you can see that Proverbs comes at wealth and money from a number of different angles. There are riches and responsibilities. And it may be that tonight you're wanting to say to God, well, actually, I don't have enough to live on. And maybe God wants to say to you, now, why is that? Is it because you're not spending wisely? Is it because you're not actually working? Or is there something wrong in your life that has blocked the flow of blessing? I told a story this morning, well, it's actually not so much a story as a personal reflection. When Mandy and I were married many years ago, we made an agreement before the Lord that we would give a set percentage of our income to the Lord, primarily through his church. And we found down through the years that there have been times when we've earned a lot of money, not not very many times, and times where we've earned nothing at all, and we've lived by faith. But whenever we've received something, we've always set aside a percentage to give to the Lord. Now, we have had times when things haven't gone quite according to plan. And actually, on reflection, Mandy usually says to me, how are we doing with our giving? And we'll go and look at our giving, and sometimes we'll realize that for some reason, change of circumstances or whatever, our giving to the Lord has dropped below that agreed proportion that we said we'd set aside. And so it's almost like God is giving us a reminder and saying, I didn't force you to make that agreement. You covenanted that with me, and you said, we will do this as a sign of our worship and our commitment to you, and you're not doing it. That has blocked the flow of blessing into your life. And then we've corrected that, and things have worked out again. Isn't that funny? It's almost like a coincidence or something. But it's happened, I won't say it's happened time and time, because it sounds like we don't really pay much attention to what we're giving. But it does happen from time to time that the situation catches us out. And suddenly it's almost like God is saying, the way you deal with your money is actually important to me, because it says something about whether you are mindful of me and whether you are really considering me and whether your priorities are right. And if they're not, then just let me give you a little prod, a little reminder, so you have a chance to adjust it again. Let me ask you a question. How much do you love God? I'm not expecting answers, obviously. This isn't a time of confession. You can sort that out later. But how much do you love God? And how do you measure it? It's quite a difficult thing to get hold of. You know, I would say I love the Lord with my whole heart, but what does that really mean? It's quite difficult to grasp. If I said to you, how much do you trust God? How much do you trust God? It starts to get a bit real, because actually that starts to make a difference to the way you live out your life of faith, the way I live out my life of faith. Because the amount that I trust God is the amount that I'm going to walk according to his will, and the amount that I'm going to put myself and my wife and my household on the line for God. Am I going to believe his promises? Those promises we are reading in Proverbs. If you give of the first fruits to the Lord, if you give of your wealth to the Lord, then, well, do I believe that he means it? Do I actually trust him enough to believe that what he says and who he is sufficient to see me through? Because if I believe, and I was really interested with Tim's selection of worship songs tonight, that we were singing songs about the cross and about the giving of Jesus, his death for us, and his rising to demonstrate the truth and the reality of his sacrifice to bring us into the presence of God and to get us to the point where we are adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Do you know, that's the kind of God that we say we worship. The kind of God who will pour out his own blood on our behalf and stretch wide his own arms to embrace us. That's the kind of God we worship. That's the kind of God we've been singing about tonight and singing to tonight. That's the kind of God we as Christians say we follow. So how much do we trust God? Do we believe God when he says, do you know, I've numbered the hairs on your head? I know you, I watch your goings out and your comings in, as it says in Psalms. Do we really trust this God? Hopefully we do. And hopefully we're learning to trust him more and more as we see more of his activity in the church. Some of the great things that Will and Lucia were just talking about, that would drive a man like Ray to want to get wet in a cold river on a dark November night. And take Will with him. Do you know, Jesus spoke and taught more about money than anything else other than the kingdom of God. And there's a wonderful passage in Matthew 6 where he says, don't worry. God knows what you need. He's your Father in heaven. He knows what you need. He's looking out for you. All you have to do is trust him, ask, and step out. And Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 9, he's talking particularly about a collection for the needy church, and you know, he says God loves a cheerful giver because a cheerful giver knows that he cannot or she cannot outgive God. A cheerful giver knows that whatever they put into that collection, God will bless them and repay them many times over in many different ways. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of God we say we put our trust in. And our lifestyle, the way we actually spend our pounds, shillings, and pence, the way we use our time and our talents, that will demonstrate to what extent we trust this God we dare to call Father. I used to, my previous role before the charity I run now, I used to be chief executive of the George Mueller Trust. Now, I don't know if you've heard of George Mueller. He was a German gentleman in Victorian times who ended up in Bristol by God's leading, and through faith in God, built five large orphan homes and fed and clothed and housed over 2,000 orphans at the time, alongside running a thriving church, looking after a number of church plants, producing Christian literature, supporting missionaries like Hudson Taylor, standing in for people like Charles Haddon Spurgeon when he needed to go on sabbatical, and doing a whole host of other things, including in his 70s and 80s, doing a couple of world tours, including preaching at the White House. Have you never heard of him? This is a man who changed his generation through faith in a God who said, "Open your mouth and I will fill it," which is a quotation from one of the Psalms, at a time when Mueller said, basically, "I'm giving up my income." And he lived by faith. And he raised, in today's terms, millions of pounds. And when he died, he had a few hundred left because he'd given most of it away. Because he knew that he could trust God. And I had the privilege of being able to go and tell people all these fantastic stories and the miracles and the impact that this man had on his generation and his time. Because he knew not only that God loved him, but that he could trust God for everything. So, psychologists say to us that if we are to embrace a new way of living, we need to believe new things and have new values that lead to different actions. Now, that's called conversion. Martin Luther very pithily said there are three conversions necessary: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. And he goes on to explain that actually you know the first two conversions have happened by what somebody does with their purse. Isn't that a telling thing? You see, God says, "I give you the resources that you have. I give you your wealth. I give you your home. I give you your job. I am the provider of all of these things. And I want you to use them. I want you to have sufficient." But actually, George Mueller discovered that as he opened himself up to what God wanted to do through him, he received so much more because he was pouring out so much more. Who's old enough to remember Cracker Jack? Oh, quite a few of you. Okay, for those of you who don't know anything about Cracker Jack, it was this crazy children's program on a Friday. Okay, they used to say, "It's Friday, it's 5 to 5, it's
Cracker Jack!"
Thank you. And there was this crazy game at the end where they ended up being asked questions, and there were three kids, I think it was three, could have been four, on boxes. And every time they answered a question correctly, they were given something to hold. And whatever they could hold on to, I think that's what they won, basically. But they just ended up being given so much stuff that in the end it started to fall. I seem to remember a cabbage figured in it somewhere, but and certainly a Cracker Jack pencil. You're useless, you lot. But the point about it is, actually, you get to the point where if you won't put something down or give something away, you can't take anything else in. And God wants to say to us, as a church, that he would want to bless us so much more if we would give away what we've got, because he can't give us any more if our hands are full. He can't give us any more if our hands are full. And you may say, "Well, actually, I don't have a great deal." That doesn't really matter. Do you remember that story of Jesus and the widow's mite? He sat opposite the treasury in the temple in Jerusalem, watching what people were giving. Now, we kind of like to be a bit secret, don't we? We like to give in secret, and you know, I don't want to see you to see what I'm putting in the offering plate. It's even better if you do it by standing order, because nobody's got a clue except the treasurer. But The thing about this is Jesus actually sat opposite the treasury so he could see what people did. And a rich man comes in and he dumps a whole load in and he does it very ostentatiously, you know, I've given out of my wealth. And a widow comes along and puts in 2 brass farthings, which actually meant far more to her than that bag of wealth that the rich man had given. And Jesus saw it and he understood that her heart was so full of God. And she was blessed because she would give out of her poverty when the guy had given so much more in money terms, but not so much in heart terms and not so much in worship. What's God looking to us for? He's not looking for us to be unrealistic. He's looking for us to be faithful. You know, the whole thing about money is we've all got a certain amount. But when we look at other people, we start to weigh up, unfortunately, in the church as much as in society as a whole, we start to weigh up and value people by what they've got or what they earn. And one of the phrases I've got really fed up of hearing on TV is they keep talking about the great and the good. In whose estimation? The great and the good who turn up at different ceremonies or different dinners or different events and so on. And they talk about the great and the good. Well, I wonder what God thinks about that, where he thinks the great and good are. Are they the people who've got all the money, all the titles, all the land, all the business acumen? Not necessarily. We need to start looking at people as brothers and sisters and not at what they've got or what they don't have. Now, if I'm the only one, then please pray for me. But I see evidence in church, you know, I mean, I've led churches, I've been on church leadership teams for years, and it's very hard when you know that somebody, and you know who that somebody is in the congregation, is putting in a pretty good whack. The last person you want to upset is that person. I'm looking at you, Will, okay, you know? You don't want to be upsetting the people who are putting a whole pile of, forget it. That doesn't work with God. As far as God is concerned, it's not what you put in. It's how much of yourself you put in. How much of your heart goes into the offering plate. You may not have much to give. God knows that. He's the one who arranges it all. He knows who he's giving resources to. It's not about putting in huge amount. It's about putting your heart in when you dip in your pocket and pull something out. I told a story this morning about somebody that Mandy and I stayed with in New Zealand called Jenny, who she does the equivalent of my job, but in New Zealand. And we were staying with her, and she was telling us one day, she was saying about a lady in her church, single mother, 3 children, who basically had to leave the house that she was renting and couldn't afford to rent anywhere else, had nowhere to go. And she was desperate, she didn't know what to do. Now Jenny, her mum died earlier this year, and she received a bequest. And Jenny's idea with this bequest was that she was going to pay off her mortgage, her own mortgage, because, you know, that is a good, sound stewardship thing to do. You know, you don't want to overborrow, and when you can afford to pay it off, you pay it off as soon as you can, don't you? Saves interest, means you've got some security. It's a good idea. It's a sound business decision that a banker would put a big tick against to say, very well done. The only thing was that God actually laid on her heart that what she needed to do was go and find a house, take out a bit of a mortgage, buy a house, and then go to this lady and say, here's this house. I want you to have it for what you were paying before. Doesn't actually quite cover the mortgage. Don't worry about it. Council tax is covered. You just move in. And this lady couldn't believe it and broke down in tears because it was such an extraordinary thing to do. And Jenny, in fact, went into a bit more debt in order to do it, but she could see that she could work that out. The thing was that God had actually laid it on her heart that that's what she should do. I wonder if I would be that open if I received a sudden large amount of money. Would I use it to bless somebody else, or would I use it to sort out my own house? And what would you do? Another question. How much is enough, or when is enough enough? In this world, in our society, you know, we need to hear the wisdom of Proverbs and we need to hear the teaching of Jesus because we are by nature acquisitive people. We all are. It's built into our genes. We all want more. I was talking to somebody in Scotland just the other day about the new iPhone. The new iPhone, every time the iPhone comes out, you know, it has a little bit more to it than the old iPhone, but not necessarily very much. And in fact, most iPhone users, so the experts say, use about 30 to 40% of the capacity of an iPhone. But as soon as the new one comes out, they've really cracked this because everybody goes out and buys a new iPhone, even though the existing iPhone is better than anything they need. They've got to have the new one. We are acquisitive people. It's a fashion accessory. Spend a fortune on fashion accessories. Now, if you're into fashion, please don't judge me. I'm not here to knock fashion. All I'm actually saying is, you know, we have this acquisitive nature. I see a new version of my car. I want that new version of my car. You know, we just have this thing. We see something and we think, oh, that will be better than what I've got. But what I've got has got plenty of life left in it, but I could do with a new one. Now, we're not talking about husbands and wives or anything like that. We're only talking about objects, okay? But I mean, do you agree? There is this tendency. You look at something and you think, oh, the latest model, the latest pair of glasses, the latest car, the latest phone, the latest whatever, and we like it. And that's what our whole multi-billion dollar advertising industry is there to do. It presents us with something we haven't got and says, you are not complete till you get it. We are acquisitive by nature. But the gospel and the teaching of Scripture through Proverbs says basically you don't need it. If you needed it, God would make sure you got it. And you don't have to work out how to get it if you don't really need it. Go without it. Break free. There's this whole countercultural aspect to the gospel that actually is a challenge to each one of us, that says to us, we really don't need to go along with the whole show. We don't need to be bound by the things that bind other people. There's a great quote from Tom Smale in his book, The Giving Gift. God is the one who gives generously to generate generous giving. It's a really good quote, that, isn't it? I'll say it again. God is the one who gives generously to generate generous giving. Is God giving generously to you in anything? I'm not just money, but relationships or time or talents or whatever. If he is, it's not because he just wants to bless you. He does want to do that. He is a God who loves to give. He gave his son. He's given his spirit. He's given us the creation. He's given us the talents and the abilities that we've got. He's given so much, but he's given it in order to help us to join in his great giving. So if we're holding on to it, we're stifling what God wants to do in us. God is trying to stimulate us to be as generous and as open-hearted as he is. So the final thing I want to say about all of this, and it is in the broadest sense to do with money, but it's really, when it comes down to the bottom line, of course, it's about God. God wants us to be less fearful. He doesn't want us to be worried about money. He wants us to learn generosity, to be open-handed and open-hearted, because that's where freedom lies. And he does not want a captive people. That's why he got the Israelites out of Egypt. He wants a free people who are free to worship and free to live in the way that he intended. So we may hoard and even become greedy with things because we fear the future. But that's because we don't trust God enough. God is the God who controls our future. We need to be sensible, but most of us are too sensible, and we need to learn to be less sensible and more generous. Dr. Lucy Pepiot from the Westminster Theological Center says, at its heart, our use of money needs to be rooted in the nature of God. Our use of money needs to be rooted in the nature of God. Our understanding of who he is, all that he has done for us, all that he wants for us, and everything we mean to him. When Jesus teaches on financial giving, and in general on anything to do with money, that is what he teaches. So if we receive the new birth in Jesus Christ, if we receive the Holy Spirit of God, and if we become more like Jesus, we will become less fearful, less worried about the future and the state of the world. That doesn't mean we don't have compassion and we don't pray, but less worried about these things, more open-hearted, more generous, more prepared to give of what God has given to us. Now, I don't know your situations. Of course, I don't know your situations, and you don't really know my situation. But each one of us has a relationship to God if we're in Jesus Christ. And if we have that relationship, then God is trying to do something in us to make us more like Jesus. And maybe we're so hanging on to things and we've so filled our arms that he can't give us anything else because we've blocked the channel. And maybe we need to be more like George Muller. Throw open our arms, open our hearts, say, I want to give and I want to bless so that God can pour so much more through us. Our God is a generous God. Do you know that? Have you tried him? Is that your experience? I hope it is. And if not, I just want to pray now that God would unblock your channel and my channel to whatever degree it's blocked here tonight, whether you're worried about the lack of money, whether you're worried about you've got so much money you don't know what to do with and you're worried about how to invest it and keep it secure, or whether you're just in that comfortable middle bit where actually you're really apathetic and you just take everything for granted. I don't know where you are tonight, but I'd just like to pray really that God helps us to empty our arms and open our hearts that we may receive more in order to pour out more, that we might receive more in order to pour out more. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the giving God, that your great desire, Lord God, is to fill us with blessing that we might be agents and channels of blessing to others. That you've already given us your Son, that you've already given us your Holy Spirit, but you want to give and give and give again. That we, like Jesus, might be those with open arms and open hearts, channels of the living God. That we might be those, Lord, who are prepared to receive more blessing and use our money in such a way that we recognize it's your money, your resource, and we simply want to know, Father, how do you want me to use this resource you've given? If we haven't got enough, then Lord God, would you show us how we get hold of sufficient, whether we're blocking the channel in some way. If we have more than enough, then help us to be responsible givers, generous, open-hearted givers. And Lord, if we're in that middle bit where we feel quite comfortable, maybe you need to shake us up a little bit, but direct us into paths of greater blessing, we pray. We want to be a church that is known for its blessing, a church that is known for the fullness of its offering, a church that is known, Lord God, for open hands who know what it is to trust a living God who wants to make a difference in this place and beyond. Lord, help us, we pray. Speak to us, challenge us, encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen.